The famous Russian writer Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, "Pride grows in the human heart like lard on a pig." I thought that brought a very colorful image to mind. Pride is a very easy thing to produce in our heart. It doesn't take any effort at all, really. It lives very naturally in us. What is unusual to observe in a person is humility, not pride. James 4:6 says, "God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." And in James 3:13, he writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere." We're going to see these truths vividly illustrated in the story today. We are in Numbers chapter 12 today. If you have your Bible, you can start making your way to Numbers chapter 12. But just briefly review, last time the Israelites finally began the next important leg of their journey to the promised land of Canaan. They had been camped at the foot of Mount Sinai for almost a year as the Lord was preparing them for their new life that he had planned for them in their new home of Canaan. But it was now time to get moving again. The whole community was buzzing with excitement as they loaded up and headed out that first day. But it didn't take long for reality to settle in on them. Just 3 days after leaving Mount Sinai, they began complaining about the inconveniences of traveling. The Lord, it says, burned the outskirts of the camp with fire in response to their complaining. Unfortunately, the warning was not taken to heart by these people. Shortly after moving on from there, the people began complaining about the food. Moses looked out over the thousands of tents surrounding him in the Israelite camp and saw people standing at the entrance of every tent wailing. They had been eating nothing but this special food God had been providing for them called manna for days on end, and they were sick of it. They wanted some meat to eat. They missed the foods of Egypt, the fruits, the vegetables, the herbs. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted their old life back. They would rather be slaves to the Egyptians with cucumbers for their salads than free people on this journey with the Lord. Well, the Lord heard their complaining, and he promised to give them meat. But not just meat for a day or two, but so much meat that they would loathe it. So the next day, a strong wind blew quail into their camp, more quail than you could imagine. There was quail everywhere. But as the people began to eat what they perceived to be a bountiful feast, the Lord struck them with a terrible plague from which some of them died. After burying their dead, they moved on from there and camped at a place called Hazeroth, which is where our story takes place today, Numbers chapter 12. In the story in Numbers 11 that we looked at last time, when Moses looked out over the camp and saw these thousands of people all complaining about the food and the traveling conditions and how they wanted to go back to Egypt, he cried out to the Lord with these words in Numbers 11, beginning in verse 11. He said to God, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant? to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers. Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. Moses asked the Lord to put him to death as an act of mercy so that he won't have to face his own failure and ruin. Well, we might think that this is as bad as it can get for a leader. But it gets worse, much worse, because not only have the people questioned and rebelled against his leadership here, but now his own family is going to align themselves against him. The few people left who he thought were in his corner, that he could count on, are turning against him now. Verse 1, Numbers 12, says, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Well, who is Miriam? She is Moses' older sister. She's the one who stood guard over the baby Moses when his parents put him in that basket in the reeds along the Nile riverbank. Miriam is the one who worked out that deal with Pharaoh's daughter when she found the baby Moses to have him nursed by his very own mother until he was weaned and then returned to Pharaoh's daughter to be raised as her son. Miriam is the one who led the people of Israel in those songs of celebration on the banks of the Red Sea after they had crossed it in Exodus chapter 15. Miriam is described in Exodus 15:20 as a prophetess, meaning that she had a special anointing from the Lord to speak words of encouragement to his people and to proclaim the oracles of God. Well, who's Aaron? He is the older brother of Moses, by 3 years, actually. He had been selected by the Lord to be Moses' spokesman and to serve as the high priest of Israel. Future priests would come from the lineage of Aaron. He's been seen repeatedly as Moses' right-hand man. Miriam and Aaron have both held important positions of spiritual leadership and influence within the community at this point. But they're apparently not content with the places of ministry that God has given them. They are now challenging Moses' position as the sole mediator between God and the people. Miriam and Aaron begin their challenge of Moses by taking issue with him about the woman that he has married. Their complaint is that this woman is a Cushite. She's from the land of Cush rather than an Israelite. Now, there has been a lot of discussion over the years by Bible historians about who this woman was and where exactly she came from. Some believe this woman being referred to here is Moses' wife Zipporah, who we first met back in Exodus chapter 2 as the daughter of Jethro, the Midianite priest. Unfortunately, this view doesn't fit the story very well, since Zipporah has been the wife of Moses for the better part of 40 years before the Exodus journey begins. It seems that if Miriam and Aaron had a problem with Moses marrying Zipporah, they would have brought it up before now. Others, myself included, believe that this is a new wife that Moses has taken following the death of Zipporah. And this new wife, not being an Israelite, but rather a Cushite, has raised objections from his sister and his brother. The death of Zipporah is never mentioned in the text, but it certainly makes more sense that a new wife being brought into the picture would provide motivation for Miriam and Aaron to object to Moses' actions. This new wife was probably from among those non-Israelite people who had left Egypt with the Israelites. And it can be safely assumed that she was a convert to the Jewish religion. Cush is modern-day Ethiopia, which adds some intrigue to the story, I believe. But I think it's important we be careful about reading modern-day social issues into the text that may or may not actually be there. Racism is not restricted to merely the color of a person's skin, but can also include simply the country that a person is from. In any case, this issue about Moses' wife is little more than a pretense, because verse 2 reveals the real issue going on here. When they say, "Has the Lord spoken only to Moses? Hasn't he also spoken through us?" See, this is the real issue. Envy, jealousy, selfish ambition on the part of Miriam and Aaron. As we noted before, Miriam and Aaron have both been used by the Lord to communicate his blessings to his people in certain ways. Miriam is a prophetess. Aaron is the high priest. But they have grossly underestimated and misunderstood the special relationship God has with Moses and the position of leadership that God has given him. The Lord is going to clarify these things for them in just a moment. Verse 2 ends with the ominous words, "And the Lord heard this," referring to the remark made by Miriam and Aaron, "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses?" The Lord always hears. He hears everything. There's not a single word that we ever utter that God has not heard. Our life is like an open book before the all-knowing God. Here in this story, the Lord has taken particular notice of the backstabbing, character assassinating, leadership challenging talk of Miriam and Aaron against Moses. Verse 3 says, "Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth." In most of your translations, that's put in parentheses because it's a parenthetical statement about Moses. The Hebrew word translated humble can also be translated afflicted. And in the case of Moses, both ways of translating this verse are certainly true. The first way, "Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth." He was indeed a very humble man, not looking to promote himself in any way. He had not sought out this position of leadership. When God called him at the burning bush in Exodus 3, Moses did everything he could to get out of this thing. But the Lord was relentless. He knew Moses was the right person for the job. The Lord had been preparing Moses from before he was born for this mission. The story from last time in Numbers 11 about the 70 elders that God gave the Holy Spirit to assist Moses with leadership responsibilities revealed the humble heart of Moses too. When the two elders outside the tabernacle court began prophesying in the camp, Joshua went to Moses and he wanted him to have them stopped. He felt it was a threat to Moses' position among the people. But you might remember Moses said, "I wish that all God's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." Moses had no concern about getting credit or being used by the Lord, watching other people carry out that mission. He wasn't selfish about it in any way at all. Moses is not bringing any counter accusations here against Miriam and Aaron. If you remember the golden calf incident from back in Exodus 32, you know that Moses could bring a pretty strong case against Aaron. I'm sure he's got plenty of dirt on Miriam as well if he wanted to use it. But he doesn't do anything against them. He says nothing against them. He doesn't even speak in his own defense. He doesn't say a word in this whole story until near the end when he's asked to offer a prayer of intercession on their behalf. Taking the second way of translating this word, the verse could read, "Now Moses was a very afflicted man, more afflicted than anyone else on the face of the earth." And oh, that is certainly true too about Moses. He has gone through many difficulties as the leader of these people. This has not been an easy group to lead. And now, to make matters worse, he has his own sister and brother attacking him, criticizing his personal life, and challenging his leadership and position before God. Verse 4, it says, "At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, 'Come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you.' So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam." I want us to notice first here how quickly the Lord responds to this challenge against Moses by Miriam and Aaron. Verse 4 opens with the words, "At once the Lord said to them." The Lord wastes no time in coming to the defense of his servant Moses. And there are two things that come to mind for me here. First, the seriousness that the Lord attaches to the challenging of his chosen leader, especially by under leaders who have influence with the people. The Lord could not allow this challenge by Miriam and Aaron to go any further than it already has. It could have put the entire mission in jeopardy. They had too much influence with the people for the Lord to allow this to progress. He needed to stop it now, immediately. The second thing that comes to mind about the Lord's quick response to this challenge is the Lord's care and protection of Moses on a personal level. Moses had just about come unraveled during the "We Want Meat" challenge by the people in Numbers 11 that was just a couple of days earlier. I believe the Lord is aware of Moses' state of mind at this point, and he knows that this challenge from his own sister and brother would be devastating to him. The Lord knows our frame. He knows what we can handle and what we can't. He knows our strength and our weakness. And he doesn't put his people through more than we can handle. The Lord jumps in and he protects Moses and he addresses this issue the moment it begins to take place, because he's looking out for his Moses. Well, the Lord calls these three to meet him at the tabernacle to have a talk. And when they get there, the Lord asks Miriam and Aaron to step forward. And I like to try to imagine how this scene might have looked. Here's how I imagine it. When Miriam and Aaron are first summoned to come to the tabernacle for this meeting, they might have been thinking, "All right, now this is what we've been waiting for. It's about time we finally started getting some of the respect that we have long deserved. Now the three of us will have a meeting before the Lord rather than just Moses all the time." They're thinking the Lord's going to be giving them a promotion. And when the Lord has the two of them step forward, they're thinking, well, here it comes. The big divine hookup. The big promotion. They're excited. They can hardly contain themselves. But then the Lord begins to speak, and a loud record scratch that can be heard across the Sinai Peninsula takes place. Because it's nothing like they had anticipated. The Lord says, "Listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams." You're thinking, yeah, that's it. Prophets, dreams, visions, that's us. "But this is not true of my servant Moses. He's faithful in all my house. With him, I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. The Lord communicates to prophets through things like visions and dreams, but the intimacy of the relationship that he has with Moses is unlike the relationship that he has with any other person. With Moses, the Lord speaks face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Miriam and Aaron have spoken foolishly about something that they know nothing about. They have grossly underestimated and misunderstood and underappreciated the relationship between the Lord and Moses. The closing remark by the Lord must have sent a chill up their spine beyond anything we can imagine. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? That would be scary stuff. Verse 10, when the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous like snow. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had leprosy. And he said to Moses, "Please, my Lord, do not hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away." Miriam is struck with some kind of awful skin disease that leaves her looking pasty white like a stillborn baby, and her flesh is half eaten away. Gruesome sounding stuff. The term leprosy is used in the Bible to refer to all kinds of skin diseases and not just Hansen's disease. And this is a case in point of that. Now, a question that might occur to mind is, why is Miriam the one punished here? Is there something against women going on here? No. She's the one who is punished primarily here because she is the main instigator in this plot against Moses. She's listed first in verse 1, if you'll notice, as the story begins, indicating that she is the lead dog. And Aaron is just following her lead. I want us to look at the huge change in attitude that we see in Aaron toward Moses now. It's almost comical when he calls him Lord. My Lord, with a little L. This is a whole different kind of attitude he's got towards his little brother now. Please pray for us. We have been foolish. So in verse 13 it says, "So Moses cried out to the Lord, 'O God, please heal her.'" Moses wastes no time in crying out to the Lord to heal his sister. I want us to notice that there's no animosity on Moses' part here against Miriam and Aaron. And again, this is a testament of Moses' humble character. He is quick to forgive and to see this whole thing as something much bigger and more important than any personal investment that he might have. And what a great lesson for us to take to heart about our own lives. Because when we see ourselves as a servant of the Lord and part of his larger story and mission, then we are able to put stuff like this in perspective and put it under the care of the Lord, letting him take care of it, letting him handle it, rather than freaking out and becoming resentful and bitter toward other people. Verse 14, it says, "The Lord replied to Moses, 'If her father had spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she can be brought back.'" In that culture, if a daughter had brought some kind of awful disgrace to her family, her father might spit in her face as a public rebuke. And she would then be isolated for 7 days. For what Miriam has done, she is going to face a similar punishment, staying outside the camp in isolation for 7 days. Fortunately for her, the Lord has healed her of her skin disease. But in verse 15, it says, "So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on till she was brought back." After that, the people left Hazeroth and camped in the desert of Paran. Two things in closing this morning. First, I want to remind us of the passage in the book of James that we opened with. James chapter 3, verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." In James 4:6, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." That has been vividly illustrated for us in this story. The second thing I want to say in closing is I want to have you notice the quote on the front of your bulletin this morning by Samuel Rutherford. It says, "Humility is a strange flower. It grows best in the winter and under storms of affliction." There are few people who have faced the afflictions that Moses did during his life. But remember, too, what is said about Moses in Exodus 12:3. Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. The beautiful flower of humility found rich soil in which to grow and blossom in the storms of affliction that were his life. As you and I face afflictions in our own life, let's remember what they're producing in us. James 1:2 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." What is this maturity, this completeness being talked about by James? It's the beautiful fruit of righteousness that the Holy Spirit is producing in us. The gracious, humble, godly character of Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the good work that you're doing in our lives through our difficulties, through our afflictions. What a beautiful character you created in Moses through the difficulties that he faced in his life. Lord, may we trust you with our lives, knowing that you are doing the same good work in us. I ask you would bless your people today. You would encourage them, Lord. You would magnify your goodness and your grace and your glory in our minds throughout this week. In Christ's name, amen.